We will be looking at, let me get open here, to the law in relationship to the New Testament Christian. Many so-called Christian denominations, some Baptists, some not Baptists, try to teach that, okay, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but you're kept by keeping what? The works, the law. Okay, so it's not a new thing. It's something that people struggle with, and they turn around and look at, okay, how does what God said in the Old Testament fit into you're no longer under the law, but under grace? And that's what we'll be looking at this morning with that. I'll try to finish this lesson this morning. We're going to go to quite a few different passages and look at some things. But it's interesting that you have that, because sometimes that brings on confusion. There's churches that say you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're not born again until you've gone through the waters of baptism. And I was taught early on, because I'm a sarcastic person, that that's the Lord's Navy. Okay? It's also called the Church of Christ. Okay? And then you have groups that try to say that you have to keep the law to be saved. And that's basically, you have either biblical salvation or you have a partially or fully works-based salvation, which is contrary to the Word of God. And there were specific laws in the Old Testament. I want you to know that salvation, through my personal belief, through every age, every dispensation, has to be by grace, because even if you were to keep the law to be able to go to heaven, it's faith plus works, as it was in the Old Testament, and I can explain it to you later. What you have with that is it's only by grace, because no one ever deserves to be saved, no matter what they do, because we don't measure up to God, do we? Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll try to clear some things up. You may want to write some passages down. That's up to you, okay? But the first thing we're going to look at in Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his what? Grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of their past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And that's totally separate. We had a woman who came to our church a long time. It was Rich Tanner's aunt, Mrs. Eno. And John's smiling, because I hadn't taken over as the pastor of the church very long, and she decided she was going to have someone who was teaching a lesson or said something, and she stood up from the piano. She played and stuff, and she turned around, or the organ, and she rebuked him and told him he didn't know what he was talking about, that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. So then I stood up and said, I'm the pastor, and you'll not teach false doctrine in my church. And so I want you to be quiet. I try to be nice, but when you do something that affects the sheep, and John remembers that, and she goes, how dare you talk to me that way? I'm 50 years older than you. And I said, how dare you talk to a minister of the gospel that way? Because I'm responsible for you while you're coming here, and you're under the authority God's given me. Because she believed Old Testament was one thing, and that was a different God than the God of the New Testament. And she was Pentecostal, and she believed certain things, and she believed you could lose it. Of course, she never had, because she kept the law. But she believed that she was under a different God than was in the Old Testament, where they lived by the law. So you, what do you have? You end up having confusion when you don't follow Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. Because you can pull, I always like that, you can pull a verse out of context where it says, Judas went and hanged himself. That's part of a verse, right? There's another verse that says, go and do thou likewise. Do you bring them together? Be very careful, okay? You got to kick the Scriptures together. See, what your passage we read, the law of Moses or the old covenant was given to show men that God is holy and that they are sinners, right? Romans 3:19, now we know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why you need to understand, if you are going to be evangelistic, if you are going to attempt to lead people to the Lord, you've got to get them lost before you can get them saved. They need to know that they are unworthy and that their good works don't measure up, because they don't compare to the one who said, I always do all things to please the Father. And even if you could say you did that, you'd still be violating what the Scripture teaches, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what happens? People naturally try to think we're righteous. You know that? We do. We compare ourselves to someone else and say, well, I'm not like them. I don't do that. I can remember Pastor Christian talking about it years ago. And again, he started his ministry, I believe, by the time we started Emmanuel, he'd already been in the ministry 35 years. So he went to Bible college and stuff after he got out of the Navy towards the end, at the end of World War II, and prepared for ministry, and then pastoring a long time. And he said, you know what the problem with Baptists? They think they're better than other people, he told me. And I go, what do you mean, Pastor? And he goes, they have this attitude. He says, it runs in the churches. They don't realize if you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace, it's not by you. And he said, you know what they do? They say, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. So I'm better than you. All right? And he goes, you're going to run into that all the time. And I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul didn't have that attitude. The Apostle Paul called himself chiefest of sinners. Romans chapter 7 is his modus operandi when it comes to that thing where he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He became guilty under God. Why do I believe babies and children who don't understand that they're sinning go to heaven? Because God doesn't hold them accountable. They don't have a chance to accept Christ. They're not under the law yet. When you can understand that you've sinned, that's why you teach them early so they can get saved early. In my family, Judy, we were talking with Heather the other day, and she goes, I can remember, she goes, honey, remember when they condemned you and me because we used to call Michael and Heather and AJ little sinners? AJ, we look at him and say, you're my little sinner boy. I am not. Yes, you are. And he proved he was. Okay? Because he came from two sinners who'd gotten saved by grace. All right? People think they're righteous. They compare themselves to human standards of righteousness in one with another rather than God's perfect laws. Men need to see God's standards are so high that it tells us in that same chapter, in the beginning of that, it says, "For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." Okay, turn to Exodus 20. Did I mark that? I can't remember here. No, I marked Deuteronomy. Exodus 20. Now, what's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. Thank you, Fred. God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." If you kept God's commandments, you wouldn't need the thousands of pages and thousands of books in law libraries telling you what to do with what's wrong and what's right. If you could live by the Ten Commandments, you don't need any other laws. You know that the Magna Carta, the Blackstone's laws and stuff and everything that England was founded upon are based off Scripture. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have" what? "No other gods before me." When you place somebody or something over your worship of God, you just sinned. No other gods. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above and is earth beneath, that is under in the water or under the earth." You know what the Old Testament Jewish people never had? Mary on the half shell. You don't know what I mean? Yeah, how about bathtub Mary? Okay, Roman Catholics, like I got some form on you. They used to have a shrine for Mary, and they had the thing that went up over the top of her. It looked like a bathtub, half a bathtub. So I always called it Mary in the bathtub, all right? You're not supposed to have any graven images. They didn't carry statues around. When they took idols, that was sin, because they got them from the people who weren't worshiping the one true God. And they weren't supposed to have... I got a sister who saved, my sister Libby. You know what she got rid of once she got saved? She used to have a collection of angel pins, and because she was, you know, angel on my shoulder and almost a voluntary worship of angels. Do you know that even though he's one of the different forms, that Lucifer was an angel? Just a special one, a cherubim, the cherubim that covereth, the highest angel. You're not supposed to have it. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So, in other words, generational sin. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The third commandment: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Maybe you women don't do that. I had to go pick stuff up for our house after going to the memorial service for Don Moody's friend Dennis. Okay? And I go into Lowe's to get some stuff there. I got a chance to witness the lady in the service desk, mentioned to her Asa. And she goes, "Yeah, I had to work that day so other people could go, but I really wanted to go because Asa was a special person here." Asa didn't live under the law. Do you know that? He lived under the law of Christ. But it was a case of, they had some young people walking the aisles, and the girl, this 20-year-old girl, had a more filthy mouth than the two 20-plus boy, you know, year old boys that were with her. Yeah, I'm 70, so I'm going to call a 20-plus-year-old a boy. All right? When he doesn't know how to act like a man, you know what he is? You can have somebody 16 who acts like a man. You can have somebody 40 who acts like a boy. Okay? That's just the way that goes. And they cursed, and that girl dropped more GDF bombs than something that I'd heard in 2 weeks. And I'm going, ought not talk that way. They didn't want my track. They weren't my divine appointment. "Showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Okay? Guess what? How many of you ever said, "Golly gosh"? That's Christian swear word, you know. That's trying not to say what? God damn. You know that? How many has ever lost their temper and said, Jesus Christ? You know, there's Christian swear words. We take a different, we say something in a different form just so we aren't using the actual word that everybody knows. Because you know what it comes down to? You might be, you change the name to protect the guilty. You ever think about that? You're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? And it happens, even though when you try to change it is, because that's one point my wife pointed it out to me. Yeah, I'm old enough. You probably, some of you have never heard golly gosh. Okay? I can't think of some other ones, but I, you know, Lord, I'm not trying to swear, I'm trying to teach. Okay? But it's a case of what you run into is God's not looking at the words you say. He's looking at the heart that it's coming from. So are you covering something up so the world doesn't know what you want to say? When I went through school, there was a word, okay, and this is not taking the Lord's name in vain, but it shows you foul language. It used to be frigate. Ah, frigate. You know what that's you're trying to say? They just say it out today because the F word is as old as the English language. It was used in the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1400s as the language was being developed. Anglo-Saxon. See, English is a weird language. It's got Italian, French, Portuguese, all the Romanic languages. We have words that are transliteration of those words. They all have dirty words. Do you know that? Not supposed to speak them. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They were to keep from 6 o'clock Friday night in Jerusalem to 6 o'clock Saturday night in Jerusalem was the Sabbath day. Now there were special high days and Sabbath, but they had to keep that. And it says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, nor that which is within thy gates. For 6 days, in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay? Now, you know what God's teaching? Do we keep a Sabbath day? No, but you know what the principle is? You ought to keep one day that you give to the Lord. Are we under the law? Are you going to go to hell, Christian, if you don't come to church on Sunday? No. Sunday wasn't the Sabbath. There's a group in America, SDA, that teaches that there was the horrible Sunday blue laws when it used to be in the United States of America. They wanted businesses closed down on Sunday. It used to be that way. Not now, because we have an idol in this country, okay? And our president's images are on them. Okay, you got a Thomas Jefferson, you got a George Washington, you got a Hamilton, all the way up to so many $1,000 bills, whatever it is. It's pictures of presidents. You realize that? And now there's no such thing as being closed on Sunday because we worship a different God. Now the principle is you ought to set a day aside for a day of rest. Okay, isn't that taught in the Word of God? You go 6 days, one day of rest. You go 6 years, seventh year, you're supposed to let your fields, because there was an agricultural society, that seventh year you would let the field lie fallow so that the rain and the snow could renew the minerals in the land. So you got good food that way. If you didn't let it lie fallow, then you end up like America, because we can't do that any longer. So we take most of the 67 so-called vitamins, minerals, and nutrients out of the soil, and we put three back in. Because it'll grow crops. And they just rotate the crops on it, never giving it a rest. God said 7 years. Seventh year, let it lay fallow. For Israel, they went 7 times 7 years. You could sell, an Israelite could sell himself into slavery for 49 years. Well, on the 50th year, the year Jubilee, he was free. Study sevens in your Bible sometime. It'll help you understand some of the stuff going on. God works in seven. We're coming up, if you look at the Bible and you study, we're coming up and we're just about into the beginning of the 7,000th year since creation. And every seven points to a time of rest and restoration. Gee, that sounds a lot like the millennial reign. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's carried over. You find that in Ephesians too, don't you? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. A soldier in the time of war is not killing. He's someone dying, yes, but that's not murder. That's protection. And soldiers aren't held accountable for that. Now, a soldier who ran ahead and shot, you can ask Lieutenant Colonel. People get brought up with war crimes. There's people who lost it in any one of our conflicts. I don't care if it's World War I, World War II, the Korean War. I was talking to a man yesterday who was in the Korean War. Because I gave him a track because he was the president of a motorcycle club who was at the funeral yesterday. I asked him if he knew you, Larry, and he goes, no, I don't know ruffians like that. Sons of Sam. Okay? He seemed fairly nice guy. You know what I'm talking about him? So I gave him a track from Spurgeon. I said, read this, God will speak to your heart. Thank you. I said, yeah, he says, I didn't know what he was until he told me, he had to explain to me what a one percenter was. And he goes, you know what that is? And I said, do now. I don't think he's one of them, all right? So it's just the way it goes. But it's a case of, I gave him a track about someone who came out of the rules of the biker gangs and came under the law of love. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man looketh up, the New Testament, Jesus said, if a man looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, he hath committed what? Already with her. See, it's a heart matter. Be careful of the lies what you see. Amen? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Baptists don't do that. They just ask for prayer requests. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. America's got a problem today. Those who are poor, and Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, are being whipped up into a gin against people who have succeeded. Were they always honest? No. But they're not always crooks. Don't go to the extreme. And it's a simple thing. If you work for somebody, be thankful that they had money enough to start a business. You didn't take the chance to start the business. They did. And if you work for them, you know what the rule of thumb would be when you work for them? Do all to the glory of God. You should be an exemplary employee, not the one who's griping and complaining about not getting paid enough. You want to get paid more? Start your own business. Go broke for a while until you finally God says, okay, they're serious about this, and then he blesses. Not in my lesson, just in my head, all right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Why do they have stuff we don't have? Thy neighbor's wife. If you were like his manservant or his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, it's not yours. Don't worry about it. It's not yours. I always say, let God take care of it. Amen? There's the Ten Commandments. You know how simple that would be if you lived under them or tried to? It would change your decisions, wouldn't it? The men have broken all of these. We have other gods. In America, the God has got presidents' faces on it. We worship and serve ourselves more than we do our God. The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't it interesting? That same type of commandment was given to men in Ephesians chapter 5. Men ought to love their wives as Christ so loved the church. And then it says men ought to love their wives as they love their own body. I don't love myself. Well, do you eat every day to keep it healthy? Man's got to eat. Yeah. You're going to take care of yourself, do what you want for your body? You're supposed to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. That's a giving love. And you're also supposed to love them at least as much as you love yourself. You know, if men, if you do that, you have a lot less problems with your wives because they respond to love and they have much greater commitment. That's just the way women are. If you don't believe me, talk to me after the service. We'll go verse to verse and see. That's why I hold men more accountable in every relationship. Unto whom much is given, much is required. You say, when are you going to get to the part about New Testament Christmas? You're just talking about Christian. Yeah, Christmas. It's the law, okay? The law of Moses required, look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. It says, cursed be he, cursed, judged of God. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to what? And all the people shall say, the requirement of the Old Testament was perfect obedience. To break one law is to break them all. I think it's James chapter 2. If thou shalt keep the whole law and offend in one point, thou art guilty of all. Christ taught that God not only requires perfect obedience, external obedience to the law, but also internal obedience to the law. You say, what's the difference? The difference is when you're upset and your spouse or your friend or your coworker or your boss or your children or the school teacher or the idiot who stole your parking place that you were both trying to get to at the same time. Right? You know what I mean? And you go, and you smile at them and you say, God bless and have a good day. That's what I say on the street corner when they're nasty to me. I say, God bless. And inside, God's looking at my heart. And he says, you're supposed to love them as I love them. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. The reason I say this, you'll find that to hate my brother in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, is the same as murder. To lust after a woman, Matthew 5, 27, 28, is adultery, without ever committing the physical act. Can you live up to that law? Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? Be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I'm going through this so much because I want you to understand how great a sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Not just to pay the price for our sin, to literally become sin so that God could pour his righteous, the Father pour his righteous judgment out on his Son instead of on me. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're on a different set of rules. It's a different dispensation. Okay? The law of Moses can't bring salvation. We read the rest of Romans 3, 21, 22, 23, and 24. And salvation through faith is in who? Jesus Christ, not in keeping the law. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Jesus Christ satisfied the debt for my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For some of you, this is Christianity 101, preacher. Yeah, repetition is the key to learning. I'm not preaching to you, even though sometimes it sounds like it. I don't know how to teach without preaching a little bit. But I'm trying to teach you what the Word of God says, Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Now we know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law that condemned remarriage in the Old Testament. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The law is not the Christian's rule of life, okay? We can't keep it. Christ is our, that's why he's called the bridegroom. And you men, if you're saved, are called the bride. Talking about a spiritual relationship, not the perverted thing that happened with men that God condemned. He's our Lord. He rules over us, our lives, a new covenant. Our rule in life is not the law of Moses, but Christ revealed what he revealed in New Testament scriptures. Trying to serve God under the all old law is like a woman who tries to serve her husband only out of fear. The law brings fear. Husband, you're supposed to make your wife feel so comfortable and so loved that that natural part God put in them when he created them to love you and to serve you and to help you. The term for a wife in the Bible is a helpmeet. That means she was worthy of the help she was given, because God knew as men we would be jerks and we had to have someone to help knock off the rough edges. Don't like that? I don't care. You love them, right? I got to make sure I say this properly. There are people who are saved who have a divorce in their background. And sometimes they did nothing really wrong. The spouse did. Sometimes the man. Because all it is you answer to God for what you do, man. You know what a woman does? She answers to God for what she's supposed to be with her husband. And it's not always the man's fault. So don't take it that way. I believe in marriage. I believe there's biblical grounds for divorce, and I believe there's remarriage. And remarriage, and under the New Testament law of grace, is not sin. You want to spend time talking about it? Pastor Kenny will be available after services this morning. Okay? The law of Moses cannot condemn the believer because we're dead to the law and married to another. We're not under the law anymore. The believer is dead to the law as the wife is dead, or the wife is to the deceased husband. He took our condemnation on the cross, and we are safe from all fear of eternal judgment because it's already been passed on someone. It's the idea, you know what they do when they have forest fires and they can't get them under control and they're burning thousands of acres? They get ahead of them, they clear land, and they burn it. It's a burned out area. You know why? So that when the fire comes and the fuel that's there, they're supposed to consume everything, it hits this burned out area because it's already gone through the fire and the judgment. When God the Father looks at what goes on in my life, you know what Jesus is for me? He took the burning. That's 6 hours of an eternity in hell on the cross. It's a burned over area. So the fire can't continue. Does that image help you see something with that? You can't be burned twice. The Christian has new power. In Romans 7, look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of what? And not in the oldness of the letter. So do we keep the law? In spirit, yes. But not under the letter, because we're not judged by the letter of the law. Christ was our judgment for us. Okay, you still with me? Does it make sense? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in, that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You still with me? Is it making any sense to you? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I will have to, this will be a two-part lesson for us, because I went too long the last time and Pastor Kinney gave me that look. Supposed to be done around quarter after. I get done most of the time about 20 after. Last week it was 25 after. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of my confidence, not in me, it's in God. I'm confident God answers my prayer, not because of me, but because of him. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's what the law is, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, because the wages of sin is death, you know that you're a sinner because you've broken the commandments. That's the standard. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation to be glory, that's the law, condemned them, be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Indwelling of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, is much more glorious to God than trying to keep the law. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And that is Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? What was abolished? The law. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, done away from the legal recourse that it brought in people's life. Not from the biblical principles that are there. The principles are to help you, protect you, so God can bless you. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that what? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Liberty to do right. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in the glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What image? The image of glory, the image of Christ, okay? From the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is a light starting to come on? We're not held accountable by the law, but through the Spirit we do the things that the law gave. Not so that we can please God to earn His love. We do it because we love Him. And His Spirit isn't within us. Old Testament law was of Moses. That's verse 7 and verse 13. It was written engraven in stones. Old Testament covenant was the ministration of death. Because the wages of sin is death, and the Ten Commandments was used to convict everyone. I asked a woman one time, have you ever sinned? She goes, not one day in my life. I said, you just did. She goes, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness. I've never sinned. Did you ever throw a huff when your mother told you to do something when you were a little girl? Well, did you know it was wrong then? Well, what'd you do about it? You ever throw a tantrum? Every child has, to try to get their way. And we have to train them not to sin. We don't have to train them to sin. And she's going, I don't like your comparison. What do I normally say? Ah, nuts. All right? Because you know what it comes down to? She was as guilty as anybody else. She's harder to lead to the Lord than someone who's doing drugs, who knows they've messed up, someone who's stolen. Understand what I mean? Because everybody's broken the commandments. Anytime you put yourself ahead of God, you just made yourself the idol. And you broke the commandment. See, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that, I find not. They got to get lost before they can get saved. You tried at a funeral, and Don did a very good job of it. I had to laugh. I led Don to the Lord many years ago. He had so many questions. I took him, started him about salvation. I didn't go to Romans Road. I went to Genesis. By the time I got done, he ready to get saved, I'd taken him to Revelation. And then we come back to Romans. And I'm looking at him yesterday, and he was giving testimony about his friend who'd gotten saved 12 years ago, who apparently loved everybody, was Uncle Dennis Denny to a bunch of people, and all these things. And Don started out in Genesis, took him to Revelation, and brought him back to Romans. That's why he spoke longer than He was given testimony longer than the lady who worshiped the divine spirit of the universe, both Father, Mother, God. Because we sorrow not as others that have no. And the God that saved him was the God that saved his friend, and he made sure they understood it was by believing, not by earning. Amen? And with that, I'm going to make a note, and we will stop the lesson on the law in relationship to the New Testament Christian. Take a break.